And he was a devout believer in Christ. So much so that it came time for the Olympics, and he saw the schedule that was laid out before him. And in this schedule, he saw that the preliminaries for the 100-yard dash, which was his forte, that was his best race, the preliminaries were going to be held on Sunday. And he said, I cannot do that. That's work for me, and that is something that I will not allow myself to do. And he became seen by the Christian community as being a man of great faith, a great courage, and by the rest of the world, he was looked at as being a fool. He held his ground amongst great criticism. And as the Olympics drew near, he made it plainly clear that he was not changing his mind. And on that Sunday, sure enough, the preliminaries were run. Another British runner took his place and won the race and was able to go on to the finals. Eric Liddell was out preaching in a small Protestant church there in France. He was a man who had a vision for something beyond what the world saw as his capabilities. And he was not pushed or controlled or manipulated by their pressures that they put on him or their being upset with him. Now, this is an entire nation that was being upset with him, right? He was supposed to represent them well in this national Olympics. Well, he was there, and he actually did run in the preliminaries and ended up in the finals for the 200, which was not one of his strongest races. And he ended up, for the first time ever in history, the British took a medal in the 200 race that year in 1924. He took bronze that year, and people were ecstatic that he showed up for this and that he did as well as he did. But then came the 400, something that was really not Eric Liddell's forte. And when it came time for the 400 to be raced, he, along with his team, gathered, and they realized that their chances were slim. But they line up, the gun goes off, and lo and behold, Eric Liddell makes it around the fastest of any man before him. He breaks the world record. 47-something seconds, he makes it around the entire track, 400 yards. He wins the gold medal and is lifted up as a champion among champions. People were ecstatic. You see, when we look at the hardships of life, and you look at this and it's like, what kind of hardships did this gentleman actually face? Well, he probably faced more hardships in some ways than a lot of us do in our everyday lives. Hardships are part of the Christian life. And as we go through Hebrews and we look into Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to really negotiate our way through the fact that suffering, hardship, pain, and loss are things that Christians are not exempt from. In fact, through this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, we are encouraged to embrace the very hardships of our lives, to embrace the pains and the difficulties, because we're going to find out that there is great joy in them. We're going to find out that there is great joy in the endurance. Eric Liddell's pains did not just start there by not going on that Sunday. His pains and training started years before, and he trained with great anguish. Great pain. Anybody who has been successful in sports, as we were talking with Sam, LaShawn McCoy included, anybody who has succeeded in these things knows that the training of one's body, as it is the training of one's spirit, is hard discipline. It is difficult work. And for us to say what a glorious life it is in Christ and not to deal with the hardships and pains that sometimes it takes us upon is to sell you short, quite honestly. So anybody who comes to you and indicates that this Christian life is supposed to be free from pain. In fact, in this very church, some years back, I was in a conversation. and there was a difficult medical situation that was coming upon us as a body. There was a young baby to be born, and it was going to be very difficult. And in that conversation, people were proclaiming into the lives of this family that suffering and difficulty was not in the will of God. And to my response to that, as it will be every time I hear that, is show me where it's at. Show me in the Word. Show me in the Bible where it says that Christians are supposed to be exempt from physical difficulty, from persecution, from suffering. Oh, on the contrary, we will see time and time again that we are called as people of God to endure the hardship and to count it all joy, as Christ himself did. And so we can look at this, and you can look at people who will tell you these kinds of things, and our response should always be, show me in Scripture where that comes out. How does that look to Jesus? If you say it's never God's will for his people to suffer, how do you equate the cross? Or is that just an exemption? That's just something special because he was a special guy and he just got special sufferings. No. He, we're going to see in this scripture, he was the one who went before us and endured the hardship, and not only endured it, but counted it all joy. Consider all joy, my friends, it says James chapter 1. When you encounter all kinds of trials and difficulties, for in this you'll be strengthened. In this you will learn to endure. Let's pray. Amen. Let's turn Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just take the first couple verses here to start with. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, so let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endures the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. This is a great kicking off point. And we have kind of like a this athletic motif or this talk about the race that is set before us. We have to understand things. When God or when Jesus gives a parable, when God uses his word to give us an illustration, as it is here, or in the book of James, it's synonymous with this, you have to be careful not to overstate what the parable or the illustration is trying to say. One thing we can say about this race that is that is being spoken of here, the focus is not upon a competition. We are not competing with one another and how better my faith can be with yours. That's not the point of this. You got to see that. Some of us see the guys lining up for a race, and we immediately, the competition starts roaring in within us, right? And we start to see that's where I'm at. I want to beat it to the ends. But that's not what this is talking about. We have to understand that certain things are spoken to us for very specific purposes. And in this case, the specific purpose is talking about endurance. We've just come through, Scott led us through 2 weeks discussing this great theology of faith that comes out of chapter 11. And we saw Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and all the way through Gideon and all the way up through. And he starts speaking in less and less specifics, but greater and greater generalities to draw us into, hey, there are a lot of people in heaven today because of the faith that they allowed to grow within them. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, now understand what this is saying. How many times have we read this as believers, and we've thought about ourselves getting ready for this race, and we just see this, the stands filled with all the observers, all the witnesses who are out there just to look at us and watch if we're going to fall or if we're going to make it. There's way more to this than that. Those guys who are spoken of in chapter 11, are not merely people who are watching us to see our every move, to see if we make it or not. You understand the word witness here is the same word as martyr, okay? The word witness here is that they have witnessed with their lives. That is, they have given testimony with their lives. They have run before us, and they have witnessed to us that it is possible for us to survive this, to endure this. There is strength for the race that is ahead. There are people who have gone before us in Scripture, as Eric Liddell would testify, and all these others who are in between and all that will come after us. Many, many people who show forth the great glory of God, saying, it is possible. Endure to the end. Because you have seen it. You've seen the faith of these men. Look at Abraham. And he didn't even have the Messiah Jesus on the cross yet before him. But yet, he trusted, he faithed his way through, and God counted as unto him righteousness. And if Abraham could do it, if Jacob could do it, if this long list of people can do it, then you can do it too. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and have indicated the great life of faith, let us do the same. Set aside, lay aside, throw off, that is, anything that encumbers you along the way. The word there for encumbrance, it's a great word in the Greek. Sounds like you're oinking like a pig. It's ongos or something like that. And it's a word that just talks about anything. Just get it off. Anything. And they're talking about big, you know, heavy clothing that you're going to take off, because I can't run in a suit coat in the same way as you can run in running shorts. But take it off. It also includes taking off the extra weight off your belly or off any other part of your body. It's going to encumber you. It's talking about, and I'll just cover that up. Thank you very much. But I was talking about laying off, getting rid of the great encumbrances of our lives. What is it that encumbers you in running the race? Because the ones who have gone before, they did not run it perfectly by any means. One has, Jesus Christ himself. But these others in chapter 11, they were not perfect. They had encumbrances too, but we see through their stories how they laid aside their encumbrances and fought to walk and run the life of faith. So as they are witnesses to us, we can now ourselves take off the encumbrances, and throw them aside. Anything that would cause us to be held back, hindered, tripped up in any way. Anything that would keep us from walking. Does that sound like discipline to you? It absolutely is. And so we're talking about the very first thing is talking about the training. And listen to this. As my regard for God deepens, my understanding of his discipline grows and deepens, so that I see those painful sufferings to be the graceful touch of my loving Heavenly Father drawing me into holy fruitfulness. That is the key for today. That as we regard God greatly, as we've been learning throughout this entire study, I deepen, and my understanding of God deepens, and I start to, my perception of God changes and deepens and becomes consuming me in a different way than it did before. And so now I can see that the hand of discipline upon my life, the hardships and the toils and the grief that I bear as a believer in Christ, maybe even the life that I give to it, is not out of punishment as such. It's not out of putting me down, but rather it is the hand of God gracefully, lovingly lifting me up. Can you see in your hardships today the possibility that God is taking you upwards in the midst of it? So much of the Christian life I listen to, whether it's on Facebook or all that, and it's about woe is me, how difficult life is, instead of listening to ourselves and saying, you know what, God? There are great difficulties and great complexities in this life. Children who have turned away from God. spouses who we've lost, cancers in our bodies. There are great difficulties in our life, even persecutions at church, or at work, I should say, for living a life of Christ. Whatever it may be, whatever your persecution, your difficulty, your suffering is, can you stop? Back up? And just for a moment, can you just stop and see that the very hand of God is not only allowing it in your life, oh God, take it away. And God's like, listen, this is for your betterment. This is for your best. And I will make you better through this if you'd stop and look at the testing that's going on as something that's good. Enjoy it. Now, enjoy the suffering. I know that's James chapter 1. And if you flip there real quickly, we'll see it a little more. It's just a couple pages later from where we're at. Verse 2, James chapter 1 says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complex work, complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So many of the same themes are going to come out of this very text of Hebrews as is in that chapter 1 of James. But he says, consider it all joy. You see, in the hardship, if we're going to embrace our hardships and our pains, we have to understand that there is joy in the endurance. It's not just buck it up, come on now, just get through it. No, it's embrace it. Enjoy it for what it is. Train through the pain. It's kind of like sports additive to this, okay? No pain, no gain, we've heard. But I'm telling you this. Here's what we are called to do. Train through the pain. How do we do this? We look at this life of Christ. Look at what he says. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, in verse 2 of chapter 12. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. You see, there's an entire chapter of given to all these people of faith, but they were not perfect. But there is one who was. I don't keep my attention upon Abraham. He is a great character, a great illustration. He cheers me to know the greatness of God in the midst of it all. But my eyes are not set upon him. My eyes are set upon one source and perfecter of all things, and that is Jesus Christ. Now that word source there, or author, some of your versions will say, that refers to the one, the forebearer, the one who has gone before, okay? That's a very strange and very involved word in the Greek. It expresses that there is one who is the forebearer, the one who has taken the test course, if you will. He has gone before us and he has shown us the way around the course, the very best way possible. I don't know if you ever trained for track. I did a stint in that in high school. And, you know, there are certain ways that you run when you hit the curves. There's a certain thing that you do with your arms and your legs and the way you push and the inside or outside of your arms, the way that you hug the curve, or if you have to stay in a lane, that you hug as close to the lane as possible. What happens when a wind comes up against you and resists you? There's a certain thing that you do in order to overcome that. This is not a guessing game any longer as far as spiritual matters go. Jesus Christ, the source of all good within me, he has gone and he has done the entire course. And he has seen it through to the end perfectly. And he lays out for me a great way to go. And he's given me instruction, one stride at a time. He's telling me how to do it, where to go. He is the source. He is the author. He is the forebearer. The one I depend upon for everything. But he's also the perfecter. Now, we've seen this word perfection or perfecting many times within this scripture, within this book. And we've been talking about the perfecting of our lives in holiness. We talk about the perfecting of Christ, that is the completion, if you recall that, the completion of the work that Christ has done. This is also talking about completion here. He is the one not only that set out upon the course, not only shows us the way in the course, but He has also perfected the course. He has completed it. He has fulfilled it all. Remember our discussion about the Old Testament law being completed in perfection? All these things are being drawn into these few verses. He is the perfecter of our faith. He has accomplished it. He has fulfilled it. And in me, I can say it is a done deal. It gives me strength and endurance. What's the difference that this makes in my life? What's the difference that it makes in your life to see the one, Jesus Christ, go before us? No longer just a story. It is a guide, a map for me and the way that I'm supposed to live. When I encounter persecution and difficulty and suffering of any kind, Jesus Christ has shown me the way how to get through that. The context here in Hebrews is that these people are about to face and perhaps are already facing some significant pushback, persecution. But none of them, it says, has gone all the way to the point where they've given their lives. Not a single person in this particular church, when this was written, had given their lives. It's going to say that a little bit later on here in the verses. But, you know, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, who does what? He looks at the cross. This thing that was supposed to despise him. You understand that being put upon a tree was the epitome of despising, of invalidating. That those people, those criminals hanging on the trees, they were being tortured to death because they were not considered people any longer. They were dehumanized. They're invalidated. They were despised, is the very word, what the word means here. But Jesus takes that and he turns it around. How did he accomplish? How did he finish the course? He took everything that was pointed against him. All the evil that was being done to him by evil people. All the opinions that were aimed at him and insults that were thrown at him. And he despised that. Not that he despised that they were doing it, but he invalidated it. He thought it had nothing in comparison to the great glory that he would achieve. This is what it's talking about. Who despised the sufferings of the cross, not that he hated that they were being done to him, but that he despised them. He invalidated. They meant little to him in comparison to the great glory that God was giving to him. Do you know, you see that in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that he's given himself to death, even death on the cross. But why? Why? What was his focus on? The great reward that every knee shall bow in heaven and under the heavens. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the great glory of the Father. He is Lord. So he looks at the cross. He looks at the suffering. He looks at the difficulties, all the persecutions. He looks at his friends turning and running from him. He looks at all the complexities of this ugly cross, and he says it's nothing in comparison to the great glory that I will achieve through this. And he's the perfecter of my faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. In that, there ought to be some courage. In that, there ought to be a joy that he endures to the end. And he did not give up because it got too difficult, but that he perfects it. Verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility," talking about Jesus, "hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart in struggling against sin." Excuse me. So it says that here that Jesus suffered all this so that he would help us through the pain. so that we would see that struggling was not something that God just allows in our lives. That suffering is something that we overcome and we conquer through. He gives his life, and it goes on to say, for none of you have given your very own blood for this. And struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord's discipline, he disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Straight out of Proverbs right there. And he says, you know, through your pain, you have to understand that his pain was so that we do not grow weary. His pain was so that we do not give up on hope. His pain is so that we don't forget the great connectivity he has with us and the desire for greater intimacy. His pain is such that he helps us to see in our pain that there is purpose, that there is hope, that there's a reason to endure to the end. Pain is there to enhance and strengthen my faith and to grow my character. And that was why I asked the question of Sammy before about character. I am not looking down at you or at my own circumstances. And, you know, there are always times when we say, you know, there are difficult, this is difficult. This is, I mean, I know that there are great difficulties among us. My point here is not to look down at you and say, you should not be arguing about this. You should not be, you know, complaining. It's not, that's not the voice here. The voice is just an encouragement to turn our perspective around. You're suffering? You ever think about the fact that it's a good discipline in our lives? What are we learning through such great discipline in our lives? Ah. Would God possibly use this in my life to train me and strengthen me? Even though it weakens my body, would he use it to strengthen my character? Absolutely yes. If he's done it once, he's done it a million times before. A million times. He uses suffering in our lives, loss in our lives, difficulty in our lives, pain in our lives. He uses it to train us, to strengthen us, to cause us to look more centrally at him. We have a nice little meeting of two thoughts here through this quote of Proverbs. He continues on through verse 4 and 5 in regarding the athletic kind of connotation, but then he changes it through the using this proverb to a different analogy. He uses that an analogy of a father to a son. And he says, excuse me, he says that the Lord disciplines those whom he would love. Now, different versions are going to say different things. Some of you even say the word punish. And we have to be careful because in this day and age, we know that much abuse has been highlighted in our culture and throughout the years prior to this. You know, we can look and you see, you know, clearly punishment has been used harshly and incorrectly. It has been used in a way that has been abusive. And so when we talk about punishment and discipline, you know, the Bible really it interchanges those words. It doesn't really make a demarcation between punishment and discipline. Unless it's talking about being absolutely punished, like cut off. That's a different kind of punishment. But as far as it's talking about here, that connotation is a correction. if I see my 18-month-old reaching over to touch an outlet, and you pull her hand away, or you say, no, 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 you get after her, is she going to like that? No, because as it's going to say here in a second, discipline is never enjoyed in the moment. Not for an 18-month-old, not for an 88-year-old. Discipline in the moment is never fun. Being told that we cannot do what we want to do is not something we like to hear. But that kind of discipline, now that little baby looks at me and doesn't understand. That's okay. She doesn't have to understand that she's going to get zapped and laid out on the floor if that electrical current comes through. She doesn't have to understand that. She just has to understand that she needs to obey because it's for her betterment, right? And she doesn't understand that, so she looks at me. Her little lip gets a little bit quivery, and she's upset with me. Maybe she gets a little bit mad at me. Maybe she starts screaming out. If we stop disciplining just because our kids were going to get upset with us, wouldn't we be considered to be cruel? Wouldn't we be considered to be pretty lame, pretty hopeless as far as parents goes? And wouldn't we expect that those very same kids will not learn how to obey you when the real matters occur? I mean, that was pretty real, right? But as things get going in life, and it's about crossing the road now, and it's about driving correctly and being patient in driving, or whatever it goes on down. These are life and death type situations. Should we expect that the child that we just allow to do whatever they want, that they're going to at some point turn back on their own? No, God says the loving parent disciplines. It doesn't mean beats them down. It means disciplines. It means corrects them. It shows them where they're wrong and helps them to see where that's right. So as we continue on here, the whole tide is now kind of turned. It's about discipline still. But if you look on, verse 7 is so key. Endure suffering as discipline. Just think about that. That's as clear as can be, right? Endure suffering as discipline. It just got done saying that the Father disciplines those who He loves. And now it's saying, if you look at your suffering as being the divine hand of God holding you up and bettering your life, now you start to have a different perception about suffering. You have a different perception in life about why you're going through what it is you're going through. Look at all suffering as being something that God can use to discipline us. For God is dealing with you as sons and daughters, for that matter. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which I'll receive, then you are illegitimate. If you are without discipline, which I'll receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So those who are not being disciplined, those who are not seeing suffering in their lives, those who are not being regarded by God in such a way that He wants to increase our faith and grow us, those are illegitimate children. Those are people who don't belong to Him. Now, there's a certain element of the children in this church that, I mean, the church is under me in a sense in regards to discipline of some sort. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and spank your child or discipline your child for doing what's wrong in the service or out in the foyer or something like that. I might speak to them, but that's not my position. I don't look at the child and say, you know what? You're just as good as my child. Meet me in the room and I'm going to have it out with you. That's not the way it goes. A parent deals with a child. The parent brings discipline to the child's life. That is the responsibility. And if it's not my child, that's not that I like them less, but I don't love them in the same way. I don't love them in the way that's going to declare my need for discipline in their lives. So, in one sense, discipline your children, please. Keep them in line. I think we have some pretty good children in this congregation. But, you know, here you go. The joy is in the maturity at the end. You know, remember those Those drills that you have to do. I don't care what kind of sport you partook in, but there are always drills to make it better, right? The running drills. The wind sprints, for those of you who are runners, right? Wind sprints are horrible. I swear they must have been made by Satan himself. They were meant to make you throw up. They were there to abuse your body, in a sense, right? And that is the point of the drill. The drill is to cause you to suck it up. And if you weren't hurting at the end of the wind sprints, you are not doing them correctly. You could talk all you want about it, but the wind sprint is the whole idea is you're supposed to be going just a little bit faster than you've ever gone before in your life. That's a wind sprint. And if you're not hurting at the end, then you haven't been pushing yourself hard enough. That's the point. But there's a thrill in knowing that at the end of the drill, your lungs are more mature. Your legs are going to be a little stronger, maybe not at that moment, but maybe a couple days from now. There was a thrill in knowing that you're growing in the endeavor of being a runner or being whatever kind of player, being a football player, whatever it is. The thrill of knowing that this is going to take some hard work. And when the work and the suffering is all over, and you're better for it. This is what it's talking about as regards to discipline in our lives. There are specific drills. Now Sammy would say, you know, there were certain things in Sammy's life. There he is as a little five-year-old or something like that, right? Sammy is not the man today that he was when he's wearing that little tuxedo. Sammy is a different guy. Why? I know you're all embarrassed by the little cute picture up there. But you know what? This is a picture of Sammy in India. And if there wasn't a serious amount of discipline in Sammy's life from the time of one picture to the time of the second picture, there is no way I could ever possibly take him on that trip. There are certain things that are consequences of not growing up and not maturing, but there are great benefits, and there is a joy of knowing that you are going to become a great mighty man of God because of the discipline that God will put into your life through your parents, through your Sunday school teachers, through your teachers of any kind. But there is an idea that we are to be growing and maturing, because that's the thing that believers are supposed to be doing. The pain of discipline in my life is used by God to validate my sonship. It says it right there in that scripture. God disciplines those he loves. What kind of a son or daughter are you of God's if he doesn't have discipline in your life? If he doesn't add suffering, difficulties, to what? To what end? To make you better, to make you stronger, to increase your faith, so that you at one point will be placed right along with those men of faith in chapter 11. That we, as the body of Christ, will grow in faith and in drive towards God. It validates my sonship. The third principle of this scripture goes on to the third section. We are not going to touch on it today. As you can see right there, there is a new study that is starting up on Wednesday. It's called Spinoff. And this will be the first theme that we deal with. And that is the joy of unity, coming right out of verses 14 through 17. And I would ask if anybody is not doing Awana or anything like that, and those things on Wednesday evenings, if you feel like you want to come, we're going to be very specifically talking about this root of bitterness. Now, as you're reading down through it, you're going to start at verse 1 here in chapter 12, just like we have now, and you're going to move through, and you're going to get to verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you're going to be like, why in the world would that have anything to do? But read the whole thing in, and you're going to understand that there is a great amount of to deal with as it regards discipline, okay? And the discipline is this. I'll give you just a very brief oversight to this. It is about putting aside the hindrance of bitterness and growing in the unity of Jesus Christ. When we are split apart by bitterness and all that ugliness that goes on, we as a body will not grow. We as individuals will allow bitterness to overcome us, and it will hinder us from growing. When we start looking at suffering as being, woe is me, why would God allow that into my life? We allow that root of bitterness to start to grow in us. We start to see that our perception of God starts to not be so in awe of Him, but we start to blame Him. We start to see Him not as a benevolent, loving Father, but as one who's trying to get at us. And our whole concept of God starts to dwindle, starts to become very weak. What happens to our faith? What happens to our effectiveness? What happens to our fruitfulness because of this? All these things begin to dwindle and dry up. You got to be careful. So we'll deal with that on Wednesday. This is from C.S. Lewis. It's a great thing for us as we wrap up here today. God whispers in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You hear that? It's a great perception. This is about C.S. Lewis as he had just lost his best friend, his wife, and as he dealt with the suffering and pain of loss. He looked at it from a different perspective and said, it's suffering that causes me to grow. It speaks out of my life. It speaks to a world. It rouses me. My own suffering rouses me. Causes me to dig deeper into who God is if you respond to it correctly. Where does the scripture find you? Do you find yourself despising the suffering? Or do you find yourself enduring and taking enjoyment in the suffering? It's a hard question. We all go through times where that joy is not quite there in the suffering. But the reality is that God wants us to see and to count it all joy when we do suffer along with Him. Perhaps you don't like all the training. You don't like the discipline of the Father. You don't like the correction. And for that reason, perhaps you're staying out of accountability groups. You're staying away from believers. There might be people in this that should be here in these pews today, staying away because they just don't want the correction. They don't want to line up with the better way of Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself today? And lastly, what is encumbering you today in your walk of faith? What is the stuff that you need to take off, the loose baggage that you need to set aside so that your walk in faith can be such that that you can be fruitful and explode forth in the greatness of God? I want to bring you to this guy one more time. That movie, Chariots of Fire, ends with him winning that last race. But that was not the end of this man's life. You see, he was a man who was centered on one thing, listening to the whisper of God at every step he took. Eric Liddell leaves racing behind and becomes a missionary to China. Eric Liddell was at the top of his game, renowned across the world, set it all aside to follow after what God would call him. China was not what it is today. It was much rougher than it was today, than it is today. And Eric Liddell ends up in a Chinese prison. Eric Liddell dies in a Chinese prison. at a very young age. He counted the cost. But he said within his life, I do not want to be known for being a great athlete. I want to be known to be a man of greatness in God's sight, who affects much and shows forth much fruit. He set aside everything that would hinder him. And he took what he learned on the track, and he lived it out in real life. It became a great testimony. He is now in the great cloud, testifies before us and says, this is the way you run. Will you follow? Will you follow me as I follow Christ, is what Eric Little would say. So, Aunt Olivia, I'm going to have you come, and you can just sit, and I want you to just concentrate and meditate. Aunt Olivia's going to sing for us a song of commitment here. It deals with much of the same issues that we've been talking about. And then the musicians will come, and they will close us out. And the altars will be open. For any who had come, let us pray with you. Pray through the suffering. Pray through the difficulties. But allow God to use this time.